We're going to read from Romans and Galatians. Just going to read a couple of verses in Romans and turn to Galatians 3. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the few minutes that we have here to go into your word. Father, I pray that you would bless this time, that the Holy Spirit would teach us, Lord, and help us to understand you better, help us to learn more about you, help us to grow as Christians. Thank you for the day, Lord. I pray that you bless the services that follow. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Romans 7, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Verse 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, Thou shalt not covet." And verse 13 says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." In Galatians chapter 3, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We'll be bouncing around in it all day, or all this morning. Verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." So basically what all these verses are talking about is the law. What was the purpose of the law? And Paul is trying to explain it. Today, we live in a time when people don't believe in things like absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. Truth is something that you sincerely believe. Okay? I mean, you know, if I was to stand on this roof here and you didn't believe in gravity and we both stepped off, I believe in gravity, so I know I'm going to fall. But just because you don't believe in it doesn't mean you're not going to fall, right? I mean, there's probably people out there that don't think we really went to the moon, but, you know, we brought back moon rocks and stuff, and we actually went there. The prevailing belief, and we've talked about this a little bit, is that people are not going to go to hell. They're not going to go to hell, even though that's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, right? The Bible teaches it, Jesus teaches it. And they think that hell is out of proportion to their offenses. That hell is just too much punishment for their sins because they're basically nice people. And God wouldn't send us to hell. You know, they don't understand how offensive or how bad their offenses are. They embrace tolerance as a grace substitute. They tolerate others and they don't take a stand for God. Even Christians don't take a stand for God. They embrace tolerance. Our Christian churches today might not even be recognizable 2,000 years ago in Paul's day. I mean, we could possibly be, during this time, the Corinthian church because of things. I'm not specifically saying this church, but the church, Christian churches today, because of what has been led into the churches. You know, Paul would have to be writing us letters condemning us and saying, you know, why are you guys doing this? People also use the wrong standard. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, right? They don't use the right standard. They don't use the right yardstick to judge themselves by. They compare themselves to Hitler or Jeffrey Dahmer or the guy we talked about last week, Wesley Dodd. Say, I'm not Hitler. I didn't kill 6 million Jews. I haven't killed anybody. But just like last week when the author was talking about it, he says, outside of Jesus Christ, everybody in here was closer to Hitler than they were to God. Right? God is perfect. He's sinless. He's holy. He's just. He's pure. And we're sinners. And because we're sinners and Hitler was a sinner, we're closer to Hitler before we got saved than we are to God. Obviously now with Jesus' righteousness applied to our accounts, we are the sons and daughters of God. We are His children. But outside of Jesus Christ, that's not true. You know, hell is only for drug dealers and murderers. The Uvalde shooter is obviously one of those guys that's going to hell, right? Those are bad people. I'm not bad. I'm not bad. I'm a good person. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 says that when they come to meet Jesus, when they're not saved, all these nice people, when they come and stand in front of Jesus, they're going to say, wait, haven't we prophesied in thy name? Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? And Jesus' response to them is, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And they're not going to understand. They're not going to understand why they lived an entire life trying to do good works, and they didn't get into heaven. So what happens when people deny the seriousness of their sins? And when they do that, they're actually denying the seriousness of hell. But what happens? Obviously, it takes the wind out of the sails of grace. All right, it lowers the value of the redemption. It lowers the price tag. If there's no hell, then there's nothing to worry about. If I'm not going to hell, why should I worry about it? Without the bad news, that's your first blanks. Without the bad news, which is our sinfulness, there is no good news. If you don't know that you're going to hell, then you can't appreciate what Christ did to get you into heaven. The good news. Without the truth of God's holiness and the stark reality of our sins, Christ's grace is meaningless. When you talk to people, you have to get them to understand that they're lost, right? That's when you hand them tracts, what's the first thing that the tract says? You're a sinner, right? You have to get them lost. You have to get them to understand that they're in danger of hell, that they're a sinner, and there's a price to be paid for that. And God's going to punish all sin. One way or another, you can take God's punishment for yourself. That's what the great white throne judgment is. Or you can accept what God did through Jesus on the cross and let God punish Jesus for your sins. So, you know, you have to make them understand why Christ died to pay for their sins. So you see, a rescue is only as dramatic as what you're being rescued from. Okay? Let's say that you were in a three-story hotel. And these people are on the third story and these people are in the lobby. And a fire breaks out. And you can't get out. You can't get out of your third floor. And so the fire trucks come. And you got the big ladder trucks. And they're putting the ladders up there on the third floor. And they're breaking through the windows. And they're escorting you down the ladders. It's really dramatic. It's a life and death situation, right? And you guys, the hotel people just escorted you outside from the lobby. Which one's more dramatic? Which one was life and death? Which one was, it's this side, right? because it was literally a life and death situation. And if they weren't rescued from it, they were going to die. It's the same thing. If Jesus didn't rescue us from hell, what's the point? In Matthew 9, verses 11 and 12, Jesus heard that. He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you don't realize that you're sick, you're not going to go to a doctor. Right? When I got cancer, I didn't realize I had it. By a fluke, I took the test. And they called me back, you know, like 3 days later, hey, you need to go to the doctor. I didn't know I was sick. I didn't know I needed to go to the doctor. But I did after they called me. Because I realized there could be something wrong. I need to go. It became urgent at that point that I needed to go see the doctor to find out exactly what's going on. There may not have been anything wrong, but I didn't know. And I needed to make sure. And that's what it means when you get saved with Jesus. You know, there is something wrong and you need to take care of it urgently. Grace, you know, grace is God's work to deliver us from the full extent of our depravity and His full punishment. Grace was enormously expensive to God. It cost Him everything He had. And if people don't understand that they're sinners, they won't understand their need for salvation. By underestimating depravity and denying eternal hell, Satan tries to lower the price of the redemption. He cheapens the grace that paid the price. It's the same thing He did in the garden, right? Hath God said, thou shalt not surely die. He's cheapening God's word. He's casting doubt upon God's word. And that's what He's doing today. Why do we have thousands and thousands of religions out there? Because He's providing alternatives to get into heaven. When Jesus slammed the door on that, He said, I am the way. In John 14, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. I am the best way. He said, I am the way. There's no many paths. Like Oprah says, the biggest mistake that religious people make is thinking that there's only one way to heaven. I'm paraphrasing, I don't know exactly, but that's basically what she said. That if you think there's only one way to heaven, you're mistaken. But that's not what Jesus says. Those were Jesus' words. And that's not what the Bible says. You know, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He wouldn't send me to heaven. He loves, or to hell. He loves me too much, right? Jesus wouldn't send me to hell. He loves me. Jesus went to the cross because He could not or would not ignore His holiness or our sins. He realized, being God, that He was holy. And then He's looking down at the earth and says, they're never going to make it. They're not going to make it into heaven unless I do something. And that's the reason He went to the cross. Because He couldn't violate His character of holiness, even though He loved us. People don't understand when Jesus talks about everlasting punishment and eternal life, that both everlasting and eternal are the exact same words in the original text. Matthew 25:46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Those are the exact same words. The word is spelled A-I-O-N. Aeon, I think is how you say it. And it means perpetuity, eternal, forever, never ending, without end. So, if you shorten the amount of time that you spend in hell, then you have to shorten the amount of time that you spend in heaven. Because they're both the same. They're both described as eternal. So there's some religions that say you're not going to spend that much time in hell. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if you go to hell, it's forever. There's no end. And that's probably the saddest thing, because once you get there, you're going to realize that this is it. This is forever. That's probably the worst thing about hell, is that this is forever. You know, but Christ, if you look at Christ, he never ever held back the truth, did he? He always told people the truth. If you were a sinner, he told you a sinner, like the adulterous woman. He said, where are your condemners? And she said, well, there are none. He says, well, I'm not going to condemn you either. But what did he say? The last thing he said to her is, go and sin no more. He acknowledged that she was a sinner. He told her, you're a sinner. You need to go and stop sinning. You need to stop sinning. Christ always taught the truth. He never lowered the bar, never. He didn't hold back the truth. He didn't soften the truth. If anything, Christ raised the bar. Right? Taught us about what murder was. What's murder? It's thinking hatred about your brother. It's not actually physically killing them. It's just thinking that you hate them. Or looking upon a woman. Right? That's adultery in your heart. He raised the standards. He raised the bar. He didn't lower it. And he didn't hold back. So the Bible clearly teaches us about the age in which we live. It's the age of grace, the age of the church. So what's the difference between the church age, the age of grace, and the Old Testament? How does that affect us today? Why did God give the law? What was the purpose of the law? Well, we're going to talk about those things. And I got to hurry. That was the introduction. Okay, so let's talk about the purpose of the law. Now, step on the gas a little bit. The purpose of the law, your next blank, was never to save. When God gave the law, he never expected anybody to get saved by keeping the law. So why give the law? We'll talk about it. The law was a perfect standard, your next blanks, by which man can measure himself morally and spiritually. The law shows the perfection of God and the imperfection of man. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Did you get all the blanks? Did everybody get the blanks? Okay. In Romans 3:20, Paul says the law is the knowledge of sin. In Romans 7:7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So just twice already in Romans, Paul said, God gave the law so we would understand and know what sin is. But there's more to it than that. We'll talk about it. The law condemns man. David says in Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In Romans 3:10, Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He was quoting that verse. See, you got to remember, the only scripture Paul had was the Old Testament. Because he was writing the New Testament. So everything that Paul writes about, grace and salvation, all this other stuff, was from the scriptures in the Old Testament. And when Jesus taught him, for that 3 months or whatever that time period was, Paul already knew, he was a Pharisee, he already knew the law. But Jesus was opening up his eyes to what it really meant. And that's why Paul's such a great expositor of what it is. I mean, he wrote Romans. He wrote Ephesians. Both of those are great books. Galatians. Paul also says that the law declares the world guilty before God. That's another reason that God gave the law. The law was given to stop mouths. In Romans 3:19, which was the verse preceding what we just read, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. So God gave the law so that you're without excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? Everybody understands that. So God gave the law. So you are without excuse. It shuts your mouth. You can't say, I didn't know. The law condemns man. The law, there's none righteous. No, not one, right? The law was given to reveal the nature of sin. Paul gives his own personal testimony of the effect of the law in his life. In Romans 7 through 14, which we're not going to read, when Paul was converted, there became a new revelation about the law. In verse 9, he says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The law was from God and it's holy. Verse 12, wherefore the law was holy and the commandment holy and just and good. All right. Sin was revealed to be exceedingly sinful, your next blanks, when measured by the standard of the law. So the law made sin exceedingly sinful. Romans 7:13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Okay, so what? Why the law? Why? What purpose does it serve? Besides showing sin exceedingly sinful, right? A literal translation of the question in Galatians 3:19 would simply be, why then serveth the law? The law was added because of transgressions. Okay? What was it added to? The word added means that there was something there and it was added to something. The verb added indicates that the law was added to something. Paul gives the answer to the question because of what he said in the first part of Galatians. In Galatians 3:6-8, Paul states that all of us, Old Testament and New Testament saints, are saved by grace. Paul says we're all saved by grace and not by the law, as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay? There's a good study of that in Romans 4 when Paul defends grace when he was saying Abraham was saved by faith 430 years before the law. The Abrahamic covenant and the promises of God came first. Okay? God promised Abraham 430 years before the law came that the world was going to be blessed by Abraham and his descendants. And you know, from the beginning of time, the Gentiles were always included in the plan. Because God said the world. He didn't say the Jews, the Israelites. He said the world. The law was added to the Abrahamic covenant. Paul said the covenant and the promises made to Abraham preceded the law by 430 years. God gave to Abraham and his descendants a way of salvation 430 years before the law was given. Galatians 3:17 says, and I say this, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Basically, God said, okay, I made Abraham a promise, then I gave the law, and Paul is saying, the law that was given 430 years later does not do away with the promise that God gave to Abraham. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. God made a promise, basically, and he kept it. In the next verse, Galatians 3:18, he says, for the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The law is added to the covenant promises of God till, and he's saying, till the seed come. The seed is Christ, a descendant of Abraham. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he said not, and to seeds as many but as one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Okay? Basically, he's, again, explaining that even though they gave the law, and now God expected people to live by the law, not that they're going to get saved by the law, but it didn't take away the promises that God gave to Abraham. Paul goes on and he says, no man is justified in the law by the sight of God, right? In Galatians 3:11, he's quoting Habakkuk again. Everything that Paul is talking about, he's quoting from the Old Testament. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So, why did God give the law? The law was given so we might see how sinful sin is. The law is a plumb line. Everybody know what a plumb line is? Anybody? It's a string and you have a weight on the end and you put it up there so you can see how straight your boards are or whatever you're doing, because the weight will hold the string straight and you can tell if it's crooked or not. All right? The plumb line will not make one straight. All right? That's your next. But it will prove one crooked. And that comes from verses in Amos and Isaiah. So the law was added because of transgressions, that we might see how sinful we are. Again, without the bad news, there is no good news. Paul says that the law was given in order that being found sinners by the standard of the law, all of us might be saved through faith in Jesus Christ by the seed of Abraham. All right. The law was implanted in the heart of man. And God has always implanted, when you're born, everybody that's born has a sense built into them from God that there's a higher being. There is something up there. You may not know what it is, but there's something. You go into the deepest, darkest jungles and they're worshiping something. Okay? Because that's what man is. He needs to worship something. And if you respond to light, we've talked about this before, if you respond to light, God will give you more light. Even if you've never heard of Jesus Christ before, you respond to that light, God will give you more light. And eventually, it will lead to Jesus Christ. But if you don't respond to that life, you condemn yourself. Okay? That light, if you reject it, will condemn you. But it won't save you. But it will lead you eventually, if you keep responding to that light, to Jesus Christ. If you are responding to the light, God will find a way to see that you hear about Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, right? God wants everybody to get saved. Jesus died for everybody. He wants everybody to get saved. The law was implanted in our hearts. The law reveals our sinfulness and lostness. In the law, we are led to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Without a sense of lostness, that's your next blanks, we would never seek forgiveness, nor would we know the truth, the true meaning of Christ as our Savior. In Galatians 3:24, it says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay? The law was a school teacher teaching us that we're lost and that we needed a Savior. That's what he's saying here in that verse. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law says you're a sinner, you're guilty, you need a Savior. We all know that Jesus was born under the law. He rendered complete obedience to the law. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was circumcised and presented to the Lord God in the Jewish temple. A sacrifice of turtle doves was offered according to the law. In Luke 2:24, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not destroy it. He fulfilled the law. He didn't destroy the law. He basically said, I came to do, your next blanks, what you could not do. He lived in perfect obedience to the law. Matthew 17:5, Luke 2:39. He confirmed the promises made to the fathers under the law. He fulfilled all the types of the law by his life and sacrificial death. He redeemed man from the curse of the law that the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant might come on all who believe. Again, Christ went to the cross because he cannot ignore the truths of his holiness or our sins. He is the mediator of the new covenant. All right. So let's talk about before the law and after the law. Before the law was given, there was no transgression. One cannot transgress something that it does not exist. The word transgression comes from two words, trans and gresso, meaning to go beyond. Romans 4:15 says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So, was there sin before the law? Yeah, ask Noah. How about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, God punished sin before the law. He probably punished it harder than he did today. But yeah, there was sin. People knew that the stuff they were doing was wrong. Man did not realize the gravity of his sin. And God gave the law to reveal the sinfulness of sin. Sin had always been, your next blanks, morally wrong. Now it became legally wrong. Everybody understands what it says to break the law. Are you breaking the law? Everybody understands that. If there's a law now, are you breaking the law? The law revealed sin to be a transgression against God and to convince the sinner of his need for salvation, Paul says in Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Paul says sin was not imputed, meaning that sin was not charged or blamed on someone. Sin was in the world, though, before the law, right? The only specific penalty promised on sin generally was death, given to Adam in the garden. I mean, that's the only penalty for sin that God had said in the Old Testament, you know. The day you eat there, you shall surely die. There wasn't anything for murder. There wasn't anything for adultery. There wasn't anything, any of that stuff. I mean, in Genesis chapter 10, after the flood, God does establish capital punishment. I mean, I don't know how anybody feels about capital punishment, but it's in the Bible. In Genesis 2, chapter 17, or chapter 2, verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Again, there was no specific penalties for theft, adultery, stuff like that. So after the law came from God with detailed instructions, right? You read through the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, and there's specific penalties for sins. The law gave the sins the nature of the transgression which they had never had before. All right, so God basically described how bad the sins were, and this is the penalties for them. The law did not produce sin. Okay, that's your next blank. Sin was already there. God didn't produce sin. The law didn't produce sin. It was given to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The law showed the true nature of sin. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, in Romans 5:20. The law stirred sin within the human heart. Okay? It stirred up the sin in the human heart. We realized that we were sinners. For when we were in the flesh, this is kind of an interesting verse. I'd never seen this before. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Anybody ever looked up that word motions to see what it actually means? I've probably read that 100 times. I've never stopped to see what that word means. The word motions. Paul says the law put sin in motion. All right? The word in the original text is pathema. Pathema. It means that something is undergone as a hardship or pain or affliction or suffering. Before the law, the same sins were committed, but they were undisturbed by a law to punish and reveal them. The law stirred up the sin. The guilt was felt now, and blame could be placed because you're breaking the law. Let me see if I can explain this. I live in a two-story house with an attic. Okay, those old timey houses, you know, where you can go up the attic and there's another room and all this. And I tell my son, I said, do not go in the attic. Do not go in the attic. Okay, so before that time, he was never interested in the attic. He never thought about the attic, right? But now, because I told him he can't go up there, he's thinking, okay, why can't I go in the attic? What's in the attic? Maybe I can sneak up there and take a look in the attic. Right? The parents have put in motion him not going into the attic. There's nothing wrong with what they did. But they put that into motion. Now the kid's thinking about the attic, which he never thought about before. And so the parents have put that in motion in the child. So the law, now because we had never thought about sin, the law makes the sin sinful now, and we're thinking, okay, I'm breaking the law. They put it in motion. So the law is for sinners, right? Not for saved people. Paul states that truth very definitely. We know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. But we're not under the law. The law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, and manslayers. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. So the law is not made for good people. Why do we have locks on our doors? To keep good people out? No, it's to keep bad people out, right? I mean, if it was just you and me, and we lived in a community, and nobody else could get in, that community is just us, you wouldn't have to lock your doors. I would never go in your house uninvited. I just wouldn't do it. You wouldn't have to lock your car. There's nothing that you have that I would want to steal. I'm not saying you don't have anything. It's just, I have no desire to steal it from you. You wouldn't have to lock your doors. See, laws are not made for good people. Laws are made to control bad people. And that's what Paul is saying here. So is a Christian under the law? Oh, we got to wrap this up. No, Christians are not under the law. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Galatians 5:18, but if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Christian is not under the law as a means of being saved. We all know that. We're saved by grace, right? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why God gave the law. Romans 8:34, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, What does that mean? I mean, if the law is a wall barring you from heaven, you can't go under it, you can't go over it, you can't go through it, you can't go around it. It's kind of like the Great Wall of China, right? It's pretty strong. It's a great strong barrier. But Paul says the law is weak. Why is he saying it's weak? Because it can't do anything to save you. It can do nothing to save you. The law cannot do anything to save you. If you keep the law or try to keep the law, you're not going to get into heaven, because the only way you get into heaven is by grace. So Paul says the law is weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after spirit. So in Christ, we are keeping the law. We have kept the law. Can the law be used by Christians? Yes, it can. You can use the law to get people lost. Has anybody in here ever told a lie, even once in your life? Yeah. No, you're a liar. That makes you a liar. You only have to break one, right? Paul says you only have to break one and you're guilty of all of them. You ever stolen anything? You ever smarted off to your parents? Ever taken the Lord's name in vain? You ever put anything in front of God? Ever in your entire life? Yeah, you've broken the commandments. We can use these examples to get people to understand that they're sinners and that they need a Savior. The law can be used lawfully and be useful. But the other thing is, for Christians, we can use the law. It's like guardrails going down the road, right? We understand that we're supposed to respect our parents, our elders. We're supposed to put God first. We're supposed to set aside time in our schedules to worship God. We're not supposed to hate people. We're not supposed to commit adultery. We're not supposed to covet. Those are guardrails to help us, to keep us. You know, we're going to fail. We're still sinners. But in Jesus Christ, in God's eyes, we've kept the law. We're righteous. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So basically, no, we don't have to keep the law. I could read those things. I put them down there because I wasn't sure that I was going to get to them. But it talks about the contrast of the law and grace. And we got a couple of minutes. The law prohibits, grace invites and gives. The law condemns the sinner, grace redeems the sinner. The law says do, grace says it is done. The law curses, grace blesses. The law condemns the best man, grace saves the worst man. Did you know that God has seen you at your worst and still loves you? There's not going to be any skeletons in the closet when we get into heaven. There's not a skeleton somebody's going to find, you know, 1,000 years from now. What is that? It's not going to happen. God's already seen us at our worst and he still loves us. He knows all about us. The law reveals sin. Grace atones for sin. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law demands obedience. Grace gives power to obey. The law was written on stone. Grace was written in the heart. The law was done away in Christ. Grace abides forever. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Grace says, believe and live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift of grace that you gave to us. And Lord, we know that it cost you everything that you had when you sent your son Jesus Christ to die and pay for our sins. Father, I pray that you'd help us to never forget it, Lord, that we would never take it for granted, that we would always appreciate everything that you have done for us and everything that you do for us every day that we don't even see. Father, I pray for the services that follow. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to work in our hearts and to make us more Christ-like. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.